So in our first reading today, we're introduced to the figure of King Solomon, the son of David. Now, when we think of Solomon, there's usually a few things that come to mind. We might remember that he's renowned for his wisdom, that he had this extraordinary level of wealth, that he's famous as a good leader, and of course also that he seems to have at least been a pretty reasonable lover with his almost uncountable number of wives and concubines. We're told that he is the 10th son of King David. The second book of Samuel says that in total David had 17 sons. First Chronicles says that David had 19 sons. Second Samuel says that Solomon is the second son of Bathsheba and her favorite son. But First Chronicles says that he is the 4th son of Bathsheba. He is said to reign for around 40 years or a generation. We don't know exactly how old he is when he takes over the reins from David. David is still there for the first few years of his life, and David, through the prophet Nathan, then anoints Solomon as his successor. But it wasn't an easy lot. Solomon isn't necessarily the first choice of David or the most obvious choice among the 17 or 19 sons to take over the throne. And there was a whole lot of lobbying and fighting in the background. David in his later years is beginning to lose the plot a little bit, beginning to go perhaps a little senile. And so he's wanting to establish this new kingdom to be in continuance with his desire to serve the Lord as a man after God's own heart. And so he does all that he can to fortify Solomon. But Solomon hasn't found it an easy task. He finds it really difficult to be able to build and to follow in the footsteps of his father. He knows his weakness, perhaps as he knows the weakness of King David as well. And so when we get to this prayer that we have today in the first book of Kings, chapter 3, it's a powerful call that Solomon cries out to God. He's still young, so he's not yet reached maturity of adulthood. And he longs to receive something that will enable him to be fortified, to do what he knows that God is calling him to do at this particular point in the history of Israel. We know that David had this great desire to build a temple, but that, again, through the prophet Nathan, the Lord told him, no, it will not be you who build me this temple, but one of your sons will indeed be able to do this. And so Solomon begins that task, we're told, in the 4th year of his reign, which happened to be 480 years since the people of Israel had left the slavery of Egypt and the great event of the Exodus. It took him 7 years to build the temple and another 13 years to build the rest of the citadel, the palace and the fortifications that Solomon would be famous for, taking it to a period of 500 years after the Exodus. But here at this moment, at the beginning of his reign, as he cries out to the Lord there in the high place and the shrine of Gideon, we're told that the Lord says, ask anything that you want. We get this kind of request from the Lord a number of times in Scripture, where he gives us this open slather. He says, look, whatever you want, I will give you. It's an extraordinary thing that to imagine that this is, in fact, the way that God deals with us. So often we still get caught up in the idea of a God who's stingy and just ripping out these little things. And yet here, the Lord says, ask me anything. Anything you want, I will give you. And what does Solomon ask? A heart wise and shrewd. A heart that is open to the will of God. It's a beautiful prayer. A beautiful desire that is expressed. And clearly Solomon has been taught well by David, who, despite all of his faults, despite all of his sinfulness, David had this desire for God. And so does Solomon. Again, despite all of his faults, and unfortunately Solomon in his later years will increasingly grow corrupted, particularly because of the influence of the foreign wives in his life and the worship of their gods that he begins to bring into the life of Israel. But at this moment, we have to trust a sincerity of his heart, a sincerity of his desire. And it's a beautiful sign for us of what we're meant to be about, to honor those desires of young people, to honor and respect their desire to do the right thing. That so often they do indeed want to live a life that is good, that is helpful, that is full of justice, that is full of truth, full of that youthful desire to change the world and to bring about a transformation within society. And just like in Solomon, the Lord honors that desire and says, yes, not only will I fill your heart with wisdom, but I will also give you all the other things that you didn't even ask for. The fame, the fortune, the power, the strength. And indeed, Solomon did become a great and wise ruler, a great administrator, being able to organize the whole of the kingdom of David and establish its roots much more deeply, and to establish trade routes and to provide fortified not just the city of Jerusalem, but other outposts, and to begin to indeed even be a trading nation, almost a military superpower in those days and in those terms, which again wasn't necessarily the best of things for Solomon to do. But this desire, this is what it seems to come about and what lies at the heart of our gospel today. We arrive at the end of the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. So right at the very center of his gospel, Matthew, we know, breaks his gospel down into these five sections of teaching, followed by five sections that talk about the stories, the things that Jesus did, paralleling great first five books of Moses. And so we arrive here at the center. We arrive at the heart of what Jesus is wanting to teach us. And what do we know? That there are these things that are absolutely worth pursuing. These three parables that are drawn from everyday life. The person who finds the treasure in the field. The one who's looking for this pearl of great price. And then of the dragnet, calling, drawing in all kinds of different things, both good and bad, as we saw last week in the parable of the wheat and the darnel. This sense that there is something absolutely that is worth giving our whole life and our whole heart towards. It's not something that we can just pick and choose among the many things that are on offer. That was the philosophy of the day. And so the wisdom that Jesus offers today is absolutely countercultural. He's saying, no, there's not just one treasure among many that you can choose. There is only one ultimate treasure, one ultimate pearl of great price, one thing that we're meant to set the whole of our heart and mind towards, to go and to pursue with all the power and energy that we can muster. This one thing that is meant to drive not just a little part of our lives, but the whole project of our lives. It's meant to call us and inspire us to give the whole of ourselves in this. Because this understanding of history is not just that it's circular, not just this sense that this keeps going around and around and around, but that history has a purpose. History has a direction. Solomon began to understand that we are part of this great impulse that's moving towards the final consummation of all things, the final fulfillment of all things, which can only be found in God. That movement towards the life of the kingdom of heaven, that movement towards the fulfillment of our deepest desires. And God is calling us and inviting us to be part of this. What are we invited to do? To be those wise and good scribes who draw out things both old and new. Because the Jews understood that the best things in life were the old things, the old wine, the old treasures, those things that have been hidden and handed on from one generation to another. They were always a bit suspicious of the new, because our society has reversed that. We like the new shiny gadgets, and the old things are outdated and ancient and not worth anything anymore. But the wise scribe, we're told, discovers this new energy of the kingdom, the new life of God beginning to burst forth. But the only way that that makes sense is when it's deeply rooted in the wisdom of the old, deeply rooted in the ancient power of God, as we've seen in the lives of saints, as we've seen manifested in the lives of our own family and friends who have gone before us and passed on the faith to us. The wise scribe discovers the energy of the gospel, this new life of the kingdom bursting forth but rooted deeply in the works of old, in the wisdom of the ages. Let's be people indeed who desire and long to bring out of our lives, to bring out of the storeroom of our lives, those things that are both new and old.